Amen. We should just sing all that again. Well, I'll try to get you out of here before the monsoon comes, an earthquake, hurricane, whatever might be showing up soon. You just never know these days, do you? But we're safe in here. There is a basement. The roaches are that big down there, but there is a basement. Okay. All right, our scripture reading this morning will be out of the text we'll be in, out of John chapter 7. It'll be up on the screen, just three verses from this passage. So hear the word of the Lord. So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." So may God bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your book, your words, and to see the life of Jesus as we've been going through this gospel that John wrote for us, and to see that he is worthy. And he's worthy of our life. So convict us today, encourage us, comfort us, challenge us, increase our courage to live for you in a horrible world. And so we gather together to hear your word. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Our plans, our words, and our suffering. Three things we'll see in this passage today related to Jesus as we travel through this amazing gospel of John. You know, every day we get up, hopefully you get up, and we go about our business. We live for something or someone. Whether you and I know it or not, every single day we base our life, our decisions, where we go, the way we talk, the way we think, our future plans, our money, whatever it is, we base it on either someone or something. Something or someone dominates our lives. We decide where we'll go, what we'll do. We decide how we'll use the gifts that were given to us by God. Here are some possibilities, many of these the scriptures teach. And I think this is the number one thing at the very top, self. I am great, not God that we just sang. When I look in the mirror, I see me. What do you want to do today? What is your life ambition? And if your mirror answers you back, be careful, all right? But we usually do answer ourselves back. What do I want for my life? Scriptures say many people, it's the love of money. Now, by the way, money's not the root of all evil. The scriptures say the love of money is the root of all evil. So do I order my life based on money? And I'll do whatever it takes to get it? Scriptures say many people are lovers of pleasure. How can I order my life so I can get pleasure, comfort, and ease? Many people order their lives on how others approve of them. They just have to have either that person, or a group of people, or a bunch of people approve of them. I just have to have their approval. And if that's the case, I'll do whatever it takes to get their approval. And that can end up bad as well. Sometimes it's things that rule our life. It can be a car. It can be a multiple cars. It can be my yard. It can be my house. It can be a treasure that I own. It can be whatever. And it's not wrong to take care of your yard. It's not wrong to take care of your car. It's not what I'm saying. But sometimes people are ruled by that. Sometimes it's our job. Now, I think Christians ought to be the best worker at their job. I think God calls us to do that. I think God calls us to be outstanding at our job, to give more than just what's required, to go beyond what the boss expects, to excel. But for many people, that's simply just for self-approval. and to get more things. And many people are just controlled by their job. They'll sacrifice their family for their job. They'll sacrifice their health for their job. And it gets all out of whack. And 1,000 other things. So here's a great question for all of us, including me, to ask ourselves. Who really controls my life? Or what really controls my life? Who or what am I living for? Now, when we're younger, we're always asked this question, aren't we? What do you want to be when you grow up? You are sharp. You are A-plus today. We always ask that to kids. What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a fireman. I want to be an astronaut or whatever it might be. And then we get older and we get to the age we're ready to leave the house. We begin asking ourselves, what am I going to do with my life? Well, maybe I'll just stay home with mom and dad the rest of my life, right? No. What do I want to do with my life? And I think a lot of times that's on our heart as we get younger, but then we kind of get settled in our life patterns, and I think we forget to ask ourselves, even when we're 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old. By the way, if you're still on this planet, God still expects you to seek His will every day. I don't care if you're 90 or 110 or 20, whatever it is. But I think we forget that as we get older. Lord, what would you have of my life today? Great question to ask. We're going to find out in this passage today, Jesus was totally committed to doing His Father's will in His travels, in His teaching, and when He became the target of others. So let's work through this. I was going to do the whole chapter, but I decided not to, so you can thank me for that. We may be here during the storm if I did that. First of all, Jesus' travels were not His own. Where He went, what He did. This is a fascinating, fascinating passage here. And in verse 1, we find out that the Jewish leaders were seeking to kill Him. His life was under a death threat the minute He stepped out of secrecy. They were trying to kill Him. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill Him. That's a reference to the Jewish religious leaders. So if you think of a map going vertical, Galilee would be up here. Sea of Galilee and all that. Judea would be down here where Bethlehem was, where Jesus was born, and Jerusalem was, about 70 miles from the Sea of Galilee to Judea. And so maybe like from here to Terre Haute or a little bit closer. That gives you an idea. And so Jesus says, I am not going to Judea because they are trying to kill me. We discover in verse 2 that what was going on with the Jewish group, the Jewish nation, was the Feast of Booths, or better known in the Greek, Feast of Tabernacles. This was a feast that started out with a Sabbath rest. It ended on a Sabbath rest, and there were 7 days of great celebration. During this celebration, they were to build little booths, little tabernacles. And it was to remind them that Jesus, God, delivered them from Egypt, and they lived in tents, tabernacles is the Greek word, for 40 years. And it was for them to remember God saved them, God redeemed them, and it was called the Feast of Booths. And it was the most popular feast there was. So all of these Jewish people would be making a pilgrimage and coming to Jerusalem to have this feast and to make their little booths. It was very popular. It was huge. It might be like our fall festival here. It might be like Mardi Gras. Maybe like the Super Bowl. So it was big, big in Jewish lands. They were to show God's provision, protection, and loving kindness. Now, Jesus had brothers, right? They were His half-brothers because Jesus did not have a human father. The Holy Spirit put the seed of Jesus into Mary. But they are called here His brothers. So, tie all this together. This huge festival is going on. Jesus and His brothers are up here in Galilee. So His brothers decide to give Jesus some advice. Verse 3. So His brothers said to Him, leave here and go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. Oh, okay, great advice, right? Why don't you leave and go to the big festival? That way everybody can see the stuff you were doing. Now, remember when Jesus multiplied or made the water into wine? And Mary said before that, Jesus, come here. Remember what Jesus said to her? My hour's not yet come. And he said, woman, you're not going to dictate what I do. My Father dictates what I do. And the same thing is going on here. His brothers are trying to dictate to Jesus his schedule, his purpose, his time, and his travels, what he did every single day. Now, Jesus' brothers did not believe he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Creator in flesh. Now, I'll give you a little hint. They did after the resurrection. But right now, they didn't. So Jesus' brothers only saw him as a miracle worker, as some guy who did some amazing magic or whatever, however you want to call it. And can you just picture his brothers kind of getting around and they're having their evening coffee or whatever, and one of them says, you know, how in the world does he do this stuff? How does our big brother, he was the oldest, how does our big brother walk on water? What's the deal? You know, I could just see them getting kind of upset. How come he never got a spanking? How come he never had to go clean up the hog slop because he didn't have his room clean? You know, I mean, I got a feeling that they didn't like him too much. And so what they're telling him has nothing to do with God's will for his life or God's glory or the fact that he's a Savior. But they did know that he did some amazing things, just like the crowd of being fed 20,000. You know, Jesus said, you don't want me because I'm your Lord and Savior. I just fed your belly. That's where they were at this particular time. And what they're thinking was, if you want to get popular, if you want to really get a crowd, Brother Jesus, you got to go to the Capitol. You got to go to the Fall Festival where everybody is. You ever try to walk down there at the Fall Festival these days? Oh, my goodness. It's like you're tripping on people. And when people have a stroller with a baby, I just want to slap them, right? Yeah, that's dangerous. So go to the Capitol, Jerusalem. Everybody's going to be there. It's kind of like this. You ever watch American Idol? You all are too godly to watch that, I know. You're just so holy. And almost all the time, they have some backwoods person who nobody ever knew who gets an audition. Backwoods person from Tennessee. Okay, what's your name? My name's Mary Smith, you know, or whatever it is. What you going to sing for us? I'm going to sing Bohemian Rhapsody, or whatever it is. And she gets up there and sounds beautiful. It's amazing. Now, what do the three judges say when they all say yes? You're going, now come on, sinners, you know you watch this show. You're going to Hollywood, right? Why? What's the big deal? If little Mary, whatever I called her, is in little Podunk, Tennessee, in the backwoods of her farm singing whatever songs, nobody knows it. Now you're going to the big time. Now everybody's going to hear you. That's what Jesus' brothers were telling him. Hey, you want to be a big man? You want to be popular? You need to go there. I often wondered if maybe they thought they could make some money off of Jesus. I mean, wouldn't you? Man, I'd be making a big circus. See the man that can walk on water. Here's your money. Here's your money. That's who his brothers were at this time. Now, this is absolutely amazing. Verse 5, for not even his brothers believed in him. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. They saw his miracles, but they didn't believe he was the Son of God. Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come. Verse 8, he said again, my time is not yet fully come. But listen to this. This is a mind-boggling statement. My time has not yet come, but, my brothers, your time is always here. What? My Father's will for my life right now is not to go to the feast. Right now. My life and travels are dedicated to and directed by my Father. You are not going to tell me where I'm going and what I'm doing. My Father tells me that. And then Jesus said to them, your time is always here. Now, what in the world does that mean? I think his brothers might have got a tad bit ticked off at this. My time is directed by God, the Creator, my Father. And remember, Jesus was God, is God. He's the Creator also. But you can go whenever you want. You do what you want. You know what he was saying? Now, God is always sovereign in everybody's life. But here's what that means. Jesus is basically saying, hey, brothers, my life's controlled by God, the Father. What you do has no significance to God the Father. Woo! Do what you want. You are not his child. You do not belong to him. He does not direct you. Your life has no significance to God the Father. Now, that's different than what we hear in our day, isn't it? We are told to tell people, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. There's elements of truth to that. What if you walked up to somebody who didn't believe in the Lord and you said to them, your life, your purpose, your daily activity is of no significance to God the Father? You going to fill your church telling people that? No, but it's true. If you do not have God the Father in your life, if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your life, your activities, your travels, no matter how good you are at it, in God's eyes, amount to zero. Nothing. Wow, what a bold statement to his brothers. Then he goes on and keeps this conversation going in verse 7. The world cannot hate you, talking to his brothers. Why can't the world hate his brothers? Because they belong to the world. They belong to the devil's side. You don't have to be doing seances and killing, I almost said roaches. That's good to kill roaches. Killing animals and sacrificing them and putting blood all over you to be on the devil's side. If you do not know Jesus, you are on the devil's side automatically. And Jesus said to his brothers, the world doesn't hate you because you belong to the world. Isn't that what he told the religious leaders? Your father is the devil. You think his brothers are kind of steaming right now? Little upset? But then he added something else to his brothers. He said, the world cannot hate you, verse 7, but it hates me. Why? Because I testify by it that its works are evil. The world hates me, Jesus said, because I am a standard of righteousness against their evil acts, and it hates me. Reminds me of what we saw in chapter 1, when it says he came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. So in verses 8 and 9, he just says, you go up to the feast. I am not going up to the feast. Now, he's going to in a second, but right now, publicly, he's not going. Yep, your life has no significance to God right now. You're not his child. Do what you want. Go. You go to the feast. I'm not going. You go to the feast. For my time has not yet fully come. Chances are, if he had went publicly, the ones that were kind of following him would have tried to make him king again, like we learned in a few chapters earlier. Now, verse 10. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he decided to go. He also went up. But notice this, not publicly like his brothers wanted, but privately. That's a pretty good travel, 70 miles. That's a pretty good travel, but he went privately. And in verse 11, we find the Jews were looking for him at the feast. It was not to give him a cupcake or something. It was hostile. The Jews were trying to kill him. And they simply said, where is he? Where is he? And there's a difference of opinion about Jesus. Verse 12, there was a lot of muttering about him. While some said, he's a good man, others said, no, he's leading the people astray. So you got this struggle between the crowds, and you have Jesus going up to this festival, but privately. He did not go up as his brothers had wanted him to go to make a big, huge public display for his own glory. Let me ask us by way of application. Do we truly ever consider every day what God's will is for me, for you, for me? Sometimes I don't. Do you ever truly ask yourself, as I go into my job today, what does God want me to do? How can God use me today at my job? What kind of husband does God want me to be? We'll move on from that one, right? What kind of wife? What is God's will for me as a husband, a wife, a mom, a dad, a child, a teenager, a young child, a student? What is God's will for me in everything that I do today? That's how Jesus lived his life. Jesus' travels were not his own. He was 100% committed to the desires and plans of his Father. And secondly, his teaching was not his own. Verses 14 to 18. The timing proves he didn't go when his brothers asked him, because verse 14 says about the middle of the feast. So he didn't get there until about day 3 or 4, I would think. So he did not follow his brother's advice. He followed his father's advice, went privately, not publicly. And it was common in his day for teachers to sit under a great known teacher. And then look at verse 14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple. Wow. And he began teaching. Now remember, Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the true temple. So the true temple is walking into the mortar and brick stone temple, and he begins teaching. It's amazing. Now, back then, a lot of the teachers would say, I went to the school of Rabbi Smuckatelli. I went to the school of Gamaliel. I went to the school of this and that. Oh, you did? Oh, wow. I went to Harvard. I went to Yale. I tell people I went to Spurgeon Baptist Bible College. What is that? What is that? What kind of degree is that? Do you have to milk cows to get that degree? That's the way it was back then. If you did not go to one of these schools, you were pretty much just pushed aside. But if you said, oh, I learned under Rabbi Smuckatelli, ooh, I better listen. It's amazing over the years this has happened to me multiple times. And I will say something in a message on Sunday and bring out what the Word of God teaches. And then the next week, somebody will come up to me and say, hey, I heard Dr. Charles Stanley. Or I heard Dr. John MacArthur. Oh, I heard, and you know, one of these popular names who are great preachers and wonderful servants of God, say this. And while they're telling me that, I'm thinking, I just said that same thing last week. I just said it last week. But I'm just me. I'm just Tim. I'm just the person you know who's weak and a failure and is bald and that kind of thing, right? And I bet everybody has that happen. And that's the way it was back then. If you didn't learn under so-and-so. Because look at the reaction of the Jews in verse 15. The Jews marveled, saying, how in the world is it that this man has learning when he has never studied in the great schools of our day? I wonder what they thought when he was 12 and he went into the temple. And they sat there just, I don't know if they said holy moly back then, but they might have. They were blown away. A 12-year-old sitting in the temple and just holding a conversation with these learned scholars. And they say, who does he think he is? He's never studied under Rabbi Smuckatelli at all. They can't believe it. They accuse the apostles after the resurrection of the same thing. In Acts chapter 4, it said Peter and John, they perceived they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished. See, Jesus had no need to cite the great scholars of his day. Why? Because he is the great scholar. He was the creator. He wrote the book. He spoke and it was. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, and the dinosaurs, and the cows, and the roaches. Roaches are on my mind today. I don't know why. I just don't know why. Did I see one this week? Maybe I ate one. Anyway, right? He said, and he did create the roach, by the way. He spoke, and it was. He had no need to say, well, and I quote people. I'm going to quote somebody here in a little bit. It's not wrong to do that, but not to gain authority. The authority is the word, and his teaching, he's going to tell them, is not his own. Look at verse 16. So Jesus answered them, my teaching that you're astonished by isn't mine, contrasting connective, but his who sent me. My Father sent me from heaven, and what I am teaching is his. Now, it was Jesus as well, but as he subordinated himself under the Father, he put it like this. It is his teaching. Wow. My teaching comes straight from the Father. Now, how in the world can you figure out what's right and what's wrong? This is an amazing answer in verse 17. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. Wow. So in other words, Jesus says in verse 17, if a person has an open heart, a tenderized soil so the seed can get planted, if his heart is truly desirous to knowing the true God's will, God will show them the truth. And they will know whether it's from God or whether it's from me. Now, what if I stood before you today and I said, I want everyone here to plant a $1,000 seed in that offering box today, and I guarantee God will double it. What should you do to me? Flog me. There you go. Yeah. Because I cannot say God ever said that. He never said that. I have a willing heart. I want to know God's will. You'll know whether the teaching is from God. And this boggles my mind. Even about Jesus' brothers, don't you think that Mary and Joseph in the home told his brothers and sisters about him? Wouldn't you think? Wouldn't you think it'd come up in conversation? One of Jesus' brothers, Mom, I noticed Jesus seems to always say the right thing. I noticed that when you tell him to do something, he just drops what he does and he does it. He always seems to have the greatest attitude. He does it. He's never lied and all that. Well, sit down here. Come here, kids. I want to show you something. Well, it happened back and the angel came and put Jesus in me. And don't you think that they taught the brothers and sisters the whole story that Jesus was the Son of God? And may very well be that they did, but the brothers rejected it. What about the shepherds from Bethlehem who went and told everybody? What happened to those people? Because do you know that no one ever said Jesus of Bethlehem? It was always Jesus of Nazareth. And even in our passage, I don't know if we'll get to it this week, but they say the Messiah is coming from Bethlehem. Duh! Yeah, the one in front of you. Don't you know where he was born? I have a feeling I could ask all of my kids where their brothers and sisters were born. And I think they could probably tell me. It just boggles my mind that they didn't know who he was. And if they had an open mind, like Jesus said, if you have a desire to truly know God's will, wouldn't you take the Old Testament scriptures and put it in with what Jesus said and say, wow, thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be small among all the clans of Israel, out of you shall come forth who's from old, from everlasting. He's eternal. Where was this person born who I'm trying to figure out? Oh, Bethlehem. Oh, he walked on water. He turned the water into wine. He told the sinning lady all of her sin, and her life was changed. He calmed the sea. Don't you think that they could have put together Old Testament scripture? But they didn't have a heart that wanted to know the Messiah. And we'll see that when we close here in just a minute. Amazing truth. The key is a heart that desires to do God's will. Now, even if you have a heart that wants to do God's will, you're still going to fail, right? We're still going to fail. But God looks at our heart, our desire. He knows we're frail. D.A. Carson said this, God's will is not simply to be thought about and assessed, as if God is the object we may politely examine, dissect, and discuss, picking and choosing what we like about Him. The faith commitment envisaged here, this moral choice, is properly basic and renders impossible any attitude that sets us up as judges of God's ways. They were judging Jesus' ways rather than coming with a receptive heart of the truth that He taught. Verse 18, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. People that come and say what they want to say and make up what the Bible says, they're just seeking their own glory. Lift them up, lift them up. Jesus came to glorify His Father. But the one who seeks the glory of Him who sent Him is true, and in Him there is no lie, no falsehood. I am here. My teaching is not my own. I am sharing the words of God to you, Jesus said, to bring glory to my Father, not glory to me. By way of application before our quick last point, aren't we called to do that same thing? Isn't that what we're called to do? We're not called to share our opinions. I'm not talking just about preachers. I'm talking about all of us. God hasn't called us to share our opinions. And well, this is my take on what the Bible says. And if you take the Scriptures and you compare it with Old Testament and you look at the context and you look at the verse and the verses before it, the verses after it, the passage it's in, the books that it's in, the covenant that it's in, how it matches with the whole Bible, you can know what God says and protect you from saying stupid stuff. That's how it protects us. We do the same thing as Jesus. We bring not our opinion, but what God says. We don't say, well, you know, that's outdated. I have the true science in 2025. Listen, the Creator, who is the creator of science, created His Word and gave us all these things. He knows what He's talking about. He knew what He was talking about. He knows what He's talking about, and He will never not know what He's talking about. So if you hear anybody say, well, the Bible's outdated, flush that, all right? We don't wander away from the truth to please the crowds either. How tempting it is for all of us to want to have people like us. And so I'm not going to say this. I still do it sometimes talking to people personally. And I'll walk away and go, man, I think you're a coward, Tim. I think you had an opportunity to add a little more truth there, a little more deeper, maybe cutting. Yes, Lord, forgive me. I failed again. We all do it, right? We don't wander away from truth just to please people, whether it's a friend or a crowd or a coworker. Or, you know, I want to fit into the world's thinking, so I just won't talk about that. No, our teaching is not our own. Doesn't the Bible say faith comes by hearing and hearing what Tim Garrett says? Yeah, you're listening. Good. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It is the Word of God that causes our heart to burn within us. It is the Word of God that changes our life. It's the Word of God that encourages us, comforts us, convicts us, lets us know great truth that helps us through this rotten world. So why would I come in here and just try to share with you a bunch of drama or a bunch of stories or put on a few fake tears or something just to try to emotionally move you? What was Jesus always doing? Teaching His Father's Word, because that's what changes a heart. All right, you've made it through this far. One more point. His being a target was not His own either. The last verses. From this context, we discover the crowd still hadn't got over healing the blind or the lame man. Remember, the man was lame for 38 years and Jesus healed him on the Sabbath? And that's what they're talking about in this passage. It's interesting in verse 19. Has not Moses given you the law? Jesus said, yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? They were claiming to follow Moses' law. And Jesus said, you claim to follow it. If you're following his law, why are you trying to kill me? Wasn't Jesus sharp? Why are you trying to kill me? And then to cover up, verse 20, the crowd says, you have a demon. Who's trying to kill you? Well, it's interesting. In verse 1, it says the Jews were seeking to kill him. And in verse 25, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, here are the people in Jerusalem, Galilee, Jerusalem down here. They were saying, isn't this the guy they're trying to kill? Everybody knew they were trying to kill Jesus. So here are these guys who kind of Jesus caught them. Oh, what do you mean? Who's trying to kill you? Verse 21, Jesus answered them, I did one work. That's the healing of the lame man on the Sabbath. I do one job, and you all are amazed that I did it. Then Jesus just zinged them. Don't you love it when Jesus did that? In verse 22, he simply said, Moses gave you circumcision. Not really that it was from Moses. That was before Moses. He gave that to Abraham. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. Now, here's how it worked real quick. You were to circumcise a male baby 8 days after birth. 8 days. So if the calendar landed right when your baby was born, he would have to be circumcised on the Sabbath. And the law gave ability to do that. So Jesus simply says, hey, you circumcise on the Sabbath, and you're ticked off at me that I healed a man on the Sabbath. Verse 23. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? You commit surgery on the Sabbath to obey Moses' law. I'm showing grace and compassion on the Sabbath and heal the whole body. What's the deal? Jesus said. And then Jesus, as he always does, nailed it in verse 24. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with the right judgment. You know what Jesus is saying there? You just don't like me. You are judging me by my appearance. You are judging me by what you think I ought to be. You need to judge with the right judgment. You see, if you don't like somebody, no matter what they do or say, you're not going to like it. Now, I'm not going to bring up politics. I do not bring up politics, but it's a great illustration. I debated this morning, didn't say anything. And I don't really care if you like Trump or not, okay? I don't preach politics here. We preach the Word of God. If that's related to some policy, then let God's truth stand. But if you don't, let's just make it general. If you don't like a president, I don't care what he says, what he does, where he goes, you're not going to like it. And if you do like him, you may not care what he says, what he does, you'll show grace. Don't we do that? If you like somebody, whether it's a family member, you really should like your family members, right? Whether it's a coworker, if you don't like them, you are going to view them through those glasses. It's just we're human. That's what we do. And that's what Jesus is saying. You just don't like me. They thought the Messiah should come on white horses with the army, destroy the Roman army, and put the Jewish leaders in power and set up his kingdom. And Jesus comes, touching the leper, healing the ones with blood issues, loving the adulteress, redeeming the liar and the thief and the cheat and the tax collector, eating with sinners but not doing what they did, and that ticked them off. And everything he said, they couldn't see it because they didn't like him. So Jesus nailed the heart issue. You're judging by appearances. You need to judge with the right judgment. What was the right judgment? I'm bringing my Father's words. So you see, all through this last section, they are coming to kill him, to attack him. They are against him. But listen quickly. That's the Father's plan for his life. That's the Father's plan. That's the Father's plan. The Father's plan for Jesus was to be a man of sorrow, despised by men and rejected by men. That was his plan. In the garden, it says, going a little further, Jesus fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I don't want to be separated, you Father. That hurts more than the pain of the cross. If possible, is there another way? It's hard for us to understand Jesus praying that, isn't it? But what did he say? Not as I will, but as you will. What was the Father's will? For him to suffer. Folks, sometimes God's plan for our life is to suffer in a world that hates us. If you're a child of God, you're in a world that hates you. Jesus said that in John 15. If you're of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Why does God bring pain and heartache in our life? I just thought of real quick, and we're going to land the plane. I think it's a part of God's design because it keeps us humble. Do you need humbled? I do. Sometimes I may begin to think too highly of myself. God humbles us. I think it keeps our eyes on eternity. When pain and heartache and hard times come, it's forcing us to say, this is not my home. There is coming a day when all of this will be gone because of what Jesus did. I think it's designed to keep us close to our Lord and Savior. Do you ever find yourself moving away from God when things are going great? And when trials and troubles come, all of a sudden, whoa, I do need him. And you pray more, and you're in the Word more, and you're thinking of him more. Keeps us close. And I think it gives us an opportunity to glorify God, just like it gave Jesus an opportunity to glorify the Father as he went to the cross. Real quick, I'm just going to mention these, and this is our sort of our wrap-up. May our travels never be our own. Every day, may we say, God, what do you have for me today? And if you fail, God, forgive me, help me tomorrow. May what we say never be our own. May we say what God says. May we never blend in with the world. May we be willing to suffer. May our troubles flow from walking with God, not from something we did. We've all had plenty of those, right? But may our troubles flow from walking with God as they did with Jesus. And maybe you're here today and Jesus would say to you, you can go where you want. You can do what you want. You can go to the feast right now. What you do is inconsequential to God right now because you're not his child. May we repent of wrong judgments of Jesus as Jesus called for them to do at the end. Father, thank you for this wonderful passage. Thank you for those who sit and listen. Jesus even taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh Lord, we fail every day. Give us a heart that desires to do your will in our jobs, in our family, in our finances, in our church, with our health, whatever it is. What is your will? Father, help us speak your words and never rely on our own, to love your words. And when suffering comes because of it, give us the courage and strength to bring you glory. And thank you for Christ, for allowing us to see him as he is. And as we sing this closing song, may our hearts be touched and convicted and make good decisions by your grace. Based on what we heard from your word today, we pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen.